The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Last week, we heard Jesus use the story of the merciful Samaritan to talk about the equitable kingdom of God. He has turned the worldview of contemporary doctrine on its head, declaring all our neighbors and all deserving of receiving and capable of receiving love and mercy. And in giving and in receiving, there is balance in our relationships with one another, negating the need to set one above or below the other. For all have fallen short in their obedience, and all sometimes fall down and need a helping hand. This is what we owe to one another in God's kingdom. In the story we read today, Jesus expands this equitable relationship between neighbors even further by challenging gender roles, which restricted women to prescribed duties and the learning of the word to men. There is a traditional interpretation of Martha that is not altogether flattering. She's often criticized for prioritizing her work over listening to Jesus' teachings, and sometimes called a little stuck up for humiliating her sister, asking Jesus to admonish her for not helping her in the kitchen. This interpretation is not only deeply unfair to Martha, but it's also only accomplished by a very narrow postmodern point of view, which neglects both the rigid gender roles of Palestinian Jews in the ancient times and the high spiritual value of hospitality. By the cultural and religious standards of the time, Martha epitomized the obedient, godly Jewish woman. The text reads that the house is her own, which is also highly unusual for the era because it is not identified as the property of her husband or father or even her brother Lazarus. She has invited the traveling Jesus into her home with his companions. It doesn't provide us with a number, but earlier verses in Luke indicate that Jesus had at least 72 disciples at this time. So she has a full house. And it is her duty as a hostess and as a woman to make her guests as welcome and comfortable as possible. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, in Jewish tradition, it is hospitality above all other actions that demonstrate the godly life. God is most often angry at Israel when they have failed to show kindness to strangers and cruelty to refugees and immigrants. It is through his hospitality to the strangers in our first reading from Genesis this morning that Abram was blessed with the promise of a son. And here, Martha is not showing hospitality to a few passing strangers, but to the promised Messiah. The women in this era were not taught the scriptures. They didn't know the Torah. They were not expected to study or understand the law or participate in politics or social change. Women were taught only the godly, womanly duties from birth, what was expected of them, and how, by their obedience to these expectations, they could fit into the paradigm of religious life. It was a high honor for Martha to host Jesus with his disciples, and as a woman, her responsibility to serve these guests. In sitting at Jesus' feet, rather than helping her, Mary was not only leaving all of the physical work to her sister, but she was neglecting the highest call to godly obedience. In asking Jesus to correct Mary, Martha wasn't only looking for help in the kitchen and for Mary to get off her lazy behind, but to lead her back to the dutiful path of godliness and hospitality. "I am doing what is right, Jesus. Back me up here." When Jesus instead tells Martha that Mary is doing what is better, he was not so much correcting or dismissing Martha's request, but was expanding the duties of discipleship to include both hospitality and the time to hear the word of God. And in doing so, he expanded the understanding of discipleship and kingdom across established gender roles. His tone with her is gentle. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is only need of one thing." He sees her distress at the burden of these expectations placed on her and is kind to her. She does not see what Mary sees in the moment because she is so overwhelmed by the need to do what she believes is required of her, but Jesus makes no such demands. The kingdom of God was for the Jew and the Samaritan, for the slave and the free, for men and for women, for young and old. It would have been icing on the cake if Jesus had instead sent one of the male disciples to aid Martha, but that may have distracted from his point that it is more important to learn the teachings of Christ than to be slaves to custom. The Luke-Acts narrative of the New Testament emphasizes the importance of learning the teachings of Christ first, so to be better equipped to action and discipleship. In this sense, Mary is being equipped with the tools necessary to become a disciple. And as Jesus is to be with them only a short time, this small window of opportunity cannot be neglected for even a high spiritual act as hospitality. Marcus Borg, in his book, Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time, writes, "This inclusive vision incarnated in Jesus' fellowship was an inclusive movement, negating the boundaries of the purity system. It included women, the untouchables, the poor, the maimed, and the marginalized, as well as some people of stature who found his vision attractive. It is difficult for us who live in a world in which we take for granted an attitude, or at least an ideal of non-discrimination, to appreciate the radical character of this inclusiveness. Within the movement itself, the sharp boundaries of the social world were subverted, and an alternative vision affirmed and embodied. It was a discipleship of equals, embodying the egalitarian praxis of Jesus' vision. The politics of purity was replaced by a politic of compassion." I want you to take a moment and think about just how radical this was, both at the time and for today. Jesus' mission is to extend the enormous, overwhelming, mind-blowing message of the inherent worth each and every person in this world, male, female, non-binary, slave-free, young, old, and in this kingdom in which Jesus had come to proclaim and has invited us all into and into participation. We do not have to earn our value. We are not treasured because of all that we have done or accomplished or earned or deserved. Jesus subverts our ridiculous assumptions about accomplishing our value, which was breathed into us at the very beginning of creation. I want you to think about how countercultural that is to our world. Like many children, I grew up with the gentle guidance of one Fred Rogers. His redundant message on each and every episode was to communicate to all the children of the world that they are indeed very special, exactly as they are. And do you remember, I mainly remember this from the 1990s, the way that so many grown-ups responded to this daily message? "Fred Rogers has ruined an entire generation. Kids today grow up with a sense of entitlement because Mr. Rogers kept saying they're special. Youth today think they're special without having to do anything to earn it." I go back to Jesus telling the disciples to be more like children. It is an entitlement to perceive your self-worth. It is an entitlement to not hate yourself or to see beyond the boundaries your culture laid out for you in advance. When we lean into the kingdom of God, when we see the divine presence in ourselves and in our neighbor, that each one of us is not only deserving of love, but we are already loved. We subvert our absurd culture, which constantly demands more tasks, more achievement, more accomplishment, more accumulation, more, in order to earn the right to simply sit still. And that is what Mary was doing. She bypassed the demands of her culture's world order and did not wait for an invitation nor earn the privilege of sitting at the feet of the Messiah. She just did it. And boy, did that tick Martha off. So now we can wonder if Martha was really upset that Mary was not helping her, or that she was upset that Mary was defying the system in which Martha, by her obedience to custom, had achieved some rank and esteem. Remember, she owned her own house. Neither in Luke's gospel nor in John's identified her by her father or her husband. This was a woman of respect. Mary's behavior reflected badly on her as the head of the house and undermined her example of good hospitality. And look at the way she speaks to Jesus, the boldness. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to come and help me. How comfortable would anyone have to be to talk to Jesus this way? Even today, 2,000 years later, after his death, do any of us feel so bold as to talk to Jesus this way in our prayers? Yes, we make petitions. We ask God's help. But Martha is being a bit pushy with God. Tell her to help me. But Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better thing. But he does not tell Martha that what she was doing is wrong, nor does he chastise her for not giving him due reverence. He is close with these women. We may infer that he respects these women. And Jesus, the human, is a product of the same culture that demands Martha and Mary show him hospitality. There's no judgment here for good deeds. Martha is carrying out godly obedience, but he is also there to tell Martha that good deeds are not everything. That hospitality is not the only way to show love, for taking time to listen to the word and instruction from our Savior to fellowship with other believers is also an act of love, and that is an act of humility. It is easy, like Martha, to get distracted by our own busyness, our need to accomplish and accumulate and do more. It is right and good that we devote our time and efforts and energies to providing for our families, taking care of our home, doing charity work, welcoming the stranger, to do the faithful work of the world. But we spend nearly as much time doing the faithful tasks as we spend in our Savior's presence in prayer, learning the scriptures. Have we achieved the familiarity with God that would embolden us to say exactly what we are feeling in the moment without fear of being struck by lightning? Or are we quiet before God, wrestling to find the right words, hesitant to do, as they say, feel our feelings? Living into the kingdom as disciples demands a balance of action and contemplation, as it also requires both giving and receiving. This is both for the sake of good relationship as it is for our own sanity. What kind of hospitality, after all, can we possibly show if we are too overwhelmed with anger or resentment or too distracted by the burden of the world's expectations? I'd like to challenge you this week. The next time you feel stressed or angry or irritated or overwhelmed, I want you to share that feeling with God. I want you to be emboldened by your Creator to just let it out. And trust me, God can take it. Lay it all out. And then I want you to listen, to sit in prayer and meditation, to read the scriptures, to reach out to a fellow believer, to let the love and compassion of God wash over you and grant you relief from the burden of constant right action, so that you may learn, as Martha did, that right action is good, listening is better. Sit still, and this will not be taken away from you.